Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
It's good to be back here again with you.
Always good to be here Sunday night.
Studying God's Word.
Yeah, studying God's Word and getting through a couple sentences of my notes here and there.
Did you have anything left over from last week?
I got a lot of stuff.
You do? Wow.
No, not a lot of stuff. Well, yeah, a lot of stuff. But anyway, I think we're going to start with that.
Save a backlog of notes.
Yeah. And if you go to the website, which is givethegraceministries.org, and if you listen to last week's show, you'll see it took a couple of twists and turns. And by the time the show was ending, we got to what the show was going to be about for last week. But that's okay, because after all, you know, it was probably a Holy Spirit thing.
Yeah, you got to do a good setup. You know,
that's
you want to set up the foundation for what's going to be talked about. So.
Exactly, yeah. Because as you know, those of you listening, we can make our own plans, but he may have other plans.
That's true.
And we like to stick to our plans. But once in a while, he intervenes and the plan changes.
Yeah.
But anyway.
So, let's see what today holds.
Yeah. So we're going to go, and we're not even going to summarize about living stones and rocks and stuff, because we've done that for quite a while.
Yeah.
And we are, however, still in Psalm 118, which is one of the Messianic Psalms. And it's kind of interesting because the 1,000 years before Yeshua, 1,000 years before Jesus, David writes, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone."
Mm-hmm.
And this is the Lord's doing, Lord, all capital letters, which, of course, in your English Bible means that's God's name. It's the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So we have the rock of our salvation. People who don't believe in Jesus as Messiah trip over the stone, stumble over the stone, and are destroyed in one way or another. And eventually, all these things are going to come to a judgment, because if you recall, Jesus himself says, every idle word will enter into the judgment.
Yeah.
So if you stand there on your own, every idle word you ever said, every time you called somebody a jerk, every time you said, "Oh, what a goofball," that's going to enter into the judgment. It's not going to be a pretty sight, let alone the bad things that you did. He said every idle word. But we know that we're going to have a paraclete, an advocate. We're going to have a lawyer standing beside us who's going to defend us. But if you don't have that, if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, then you're going to stumble and trip over the stone.
Yeah.
Like the Pharisees, like the religious leaders of his time did. And within a few years, their system was gone.
Yeah.
Their priesthood was gone. The temple was gone. And so the plan of salvation involves this living stone, and it's the Lord's doing. It's not our plan. I would have never come up with this plan.
Mm-hmm.
I would have come up with a much easier plan. Like, let's just forget all about this sin thing and let's all just all go to heaven. Now, there are some people that are saying that, you know, there's universalism where everybody's going to be saved, but that's not the Bible. And so it's marvelous in our eyes. And as you pointed out last time, this is the day the Lord has made. We should rejoice in it.
Yeah.
Because the day of salvation is something to rejoice about. Coming to the living stone and being saved is something to rejoice about. And we should also be in awe of it because of what an amazing thing it is. And as we mentioned last week, angels don't understand it, and they want to look into this. They marvel at our redemption. So, interestingly, we're going to read, still in Psalm 118, but we're going to read 19 to 21. But we'll just leave that as the summary of last week, or else we'll go on for another show.
We'll do another summary of last week's summary. Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't want to do that.
Yeah. So, Steve, if you want to read Psalm 118, 19 to 21, or if you want to add something about last week's show first.
Well, you know, actually, no, I'll read this, and then there's some things that I'm thinking about that we can talk about if that's in the plan. So, Psalm 118, starting at verse 19. Open the gates of righteousness. I will enter and thank the Lord. This is the Lord's own gate. Through it the righteous enter. I thank you, for you answered me, and you have been my Savior.
Hmm. So this is interesting. The gates of righteousness. Somebody has to open them for David.
Mm-hmm.
He realizes he can go through the gate when it opens, but he can't open the gate.
He can't
open it.
He
says, open to me the gates of righteousness, which is what we have to do. He is talking over a 1,000-year period to one of his descendants, who is Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, who's actually going to open the gate for him, for all of us, but even for his ancestor David, he's going to open the gate. And even though Yeshua sits on the throne of David, he's going to open the gates of righteousness for David.
Yeah.
David says, though, when the gates open, he's going to go in.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to go through the gate. You know, when the gate of salvation opens, we got to walk through it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, most of you that have had an experience with the Lord have had a salvation moment, have had a life-changing moment that you remember. And, you know, we could do, I love testimonies because it's always fascinating to hear people's stories about what happened to them. But you kind of get the idea when you hear somebody's testimony that all of a sudden the gate swung open.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you're in Cancun or Youngstown or...
I was in Cancun once.
Independence, I know, or Avon or, you know, it doesn't matter where you are. When the gate of righteousness opens, you walk through it.
Yeah.
And you say, wow, how come I didn't know about this before? I've been standing here. The gate's been closed. I've been looking at this gate saying, I wonder what's on the other side. This is a pretty awesome gate, but I don't know how to open it.
Yeah.
So when the gate opens, David says he can walk through it.
Mm-hmm.
So he knows that he can't open the gate, but we have to wait for it to open to walk through it. And of course, Jesus is the gate, just like he said he was the door to the sheepfold.
Yeah.
And when he walks in, the sheep, he leads the sheep out.
Yeah.
He doesn't drive them out. He doesn't get them out with that hook thing that the shepherds have, whatever it's called, crook or
the rooker, the rook or the
rook or the or crook like or the, whatever it is. Anyway, the sheep follow him. You know, so when the gate opens, David's going to walk through it, and it says he's going to praise and thank the Lord when he goes through the gate.
Yeah,
I mean, this is the response that we should have,
because
this is a gate to salvation, a gate to heaven. David discovers this gate of righteousness, and he wants to go through it right away. And then when he gets on the other side, he's thanking and praising.
Yeah. Yeah, when you were saying, when you were doing your introduction there, I was thinking about how, you know, I entered a place where I wasn't supposed to go in Cancun, and that happened to be the Gulf of Cancun. I wasn't supposed to go there. And I got in trouble, and somebody had to pull me out.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, the Lord's strong arm had to pull me out. But what I was looking at also was John chapter 10, and you just made reference to it, where Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever does not enter a sheepfold through the gate but climbs over elsewhere is a thief and a robber. But whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice, as he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out."
Mm.
You know, that's what you were just saying.
Mm-hmm.
And he says further, "I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture."
Mm.
You know, "A thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly." So, you know, Jesus is this gate
mm-hmm.
that enters, or that opens, and the righteous can go in.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're only righteous because of his blood.
Amen.
Not by anything we've done, not by our own, you know, works of righteousness,
mm-hmm.
But the righteousness that we put on is his righteousness.
That's right.
Clothed in his blood.
Yes.
And you can't climb over the wall and go, man, I'm going to get into heaven. I know I don't believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I'm going to get into heaven. I'm going to climb over the wall.
Yeah.
Not going to happen.
Yeah. I'm good enough that I know I can climb over the wall.
Yeah.
I'm good enough. I know I can open the gate. And yeah. The issue is you can't open the gate.
You know, the book of Revelation says, you know, who is worthy to open the scroll?
Yes.
And there's only one.
Exactly.
And that's Jesus.
And David realizes these are the gates of righteousness.
Yeah.
You know, David was a man after God's own heart. It says mm-hmm. when the prophet Samuel anointed him, the Holy Spirit fell on David and never departed.
Mm-hmm.
And if you read 1 and 2 Samuel and you read, you know, some of these other things in the Psalms about David, you realize he doesn't sound like a really holy guy. He sounds like a wreck. He's an adulterer. He kills people. He's, you know, yeah. But he, and as a result of that, he can't open the gates of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And he represents us like many biblical characters do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you can stand in front of those gates all day, say, hey, it's me. you know who I am? You should be happy I'm here, so let's get this gate open.
Jesus even addresses that.
Yeah.
You know, there's going to be people that say, Lord, Lord,
yeah.
didn't we do this in your name? Yeah. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you.
Yeah.
I mean, that's, you know, we were talking about that a little bit in the last show about how we are going to give an account of our lives before God.
Mm-hmm.
And how Jesus tells the Pharisees, you know, you're becoming a stumbling block to the people. You're preventing them from entering the kingdom of heaven,
mm-hmm.
and you don't lift a finger to help them. You heap burdens upon them. But Jesus also tells, you know, the people of that day, if your righteousness does not surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, yeah. you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven either.
Yeah.
So this is another example of the, you know, the stern warning that Jesus is giving. You need to be righteous. Mm-hmm. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Strive for that. You know, but we're covered in the blood of the Lamb so we can approach with boldness.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not pride.
Yeah.
You know, but with a sense of humility that we are covered in the blood of the Lamb and we can enter through that gate
yeah.
into the righteousness of God.
Yeah. And David says the righteous are going to go through this gate.
Yeah.
And you pointed out perfectly that our righteousness is in him.
Mm-hmm.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about that. You know, he who did not know sin became sin so that we become his righteousness.
Yeah.
So it's an amazing, this is why we were talking about last week of when you realize what the plan of salvation
mm-hmm.
is, I don't want to say was because it still is.
It still is.
There's the two responses are you should fall down on your face in awe.
Mm-hmm.
And you should then want to run and tell everybody about it.
Yeah.
Because, you know, when I came to the Lord years ago, I thought this was so unusual for me that I thought I was the only person that knew this. How come I didn't know this before? Wow, look what I know now.
Mm-hmm.
And I started talking to people who said, yeah, I've been telling you that for 20 years. No, yeah, but now I really know it. You know, and I worked with these people that
yeah.
were preaching and I thought they were a bunch of kooks.
Yeah.
And now all of a sudden I was like bubbling with this enthusiasm
yeah.
and some people said, I've been telling you that for years.
Yeah.
You didn't want to listen.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, it happened in my life too, where people were witnessing to me and, you know, I didn't pay any attention. You know, sometimes
yeah.
I didn't pay any attention to it.
Oh,
but
yeah.
that's the stubbornness.
I thought it was annoying.
And really that's a testament to the stubbornness of the human heart.
Mm-hmm.
And my own pride.
Mm-hmm.
And really the pride, you know, our pride as a human being.
Yeah.
Where we will stumble over the truth because we don't want to accept it. We want
yeah.
to reject it because simply I think in a lot of times human beings we feel like we don't want to be told what to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Quite simply.
That's for sure.
Yeah.
And I'm old enough to remember the hippie days, because I was in the hippie days. And when these Jesus freaks, you know, were around, I didn't really know any, but I heard about them.
Mm-hmm.
I just thought, man, these guys are flipped out. They've had too much LSD, or they've just burned their brain. I don't know what they're talking about. And
they've had too much wine to drink.
Yeah,
no, it's only 9 a.m.
Yeah. And then, you know, in the last 10 or 15 years, when I found out all the things that happened because of those Jesus freaks, as they were called then,
mm-hmm.
Jesus people, how they went into ministry and they started churches, and some of them started messianic congregations, and they went around preaching the gospel through the hippie movement. It was pretty amazing.
Yeah.
And now I like to read their stories because I think, wow, I missed all that.
Yeah. You know, it's amazing how God moves and what he does when, you know, a simple person is open to the movement of God.
Yes.
And what can happen.
Yeah.
You know, but that line that you talked about from scripture about, you know, he became sin who knew no sin, mm-hmm. that we might become his righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
That's an awesome Chris Tomlin song called Jesus Messiah.
Oh, yeah.
So I'm like, oh, that's a great
song.
That's
like 2 Corinthians 5:21. You can read that for your homework. But anyway, as David goes through these gates, you know, the translation I have says he's going to praise him.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to thank him, and he's going to praise him. Because that's going to be our first thing we have to do, is we have to praise him. This is what it's about. And we have to thank him because we've been given this gift that's totally undeserved.
Mm-hmm.
Grace, of course, you know, we always talk about being saved by grace through faith, and people always throw the word grace around. And grace, of course, is unmerited favor.
Right.
Unmerited, you don't deserve it. You don't show up and say, you know, you don't come to the, you have to go to the cross broken.
Yeah.
As I always tell people, you have to go broken, because then you realize what you are, and you have to just go there and say, I'm a wreck. I can't even deal with myself anymore.
Yeah.
You don't go to the cross and say, here I am. You should be glad I'm here. There's a lot of other places I could have gone, but I came here today. So, okay. Yeah. So you want to put a couple points down in the book is fine. That's not going to do it.
Sometimes, sometimes there's, you know, when people volunteer in church ministry, sometimes they get on that volunteer kick.
Oh.
Hey, I'm volunteering. You know, I was here yesterday and I was here last week. Come on, man.
Yeah.
You want more from me?
Yeah.
And I always, sometimes I get into the conversation if it's available that, you know, you're not ministering for me. You're not ministering for the pastor. You're not ministering. You're giving back to God.
Yeah.
You should be giving back to God with a grateful heart.
Mm-hmm.
What he's given you.
That reminds me of a song.
Yeah. I mean, he's given you, he's called you out of darkness into his own wonderful light.
That reminds me of a song too.
Oh, wow.
That's because I'm like a music minister. Yeah, that's exactly right.
Yeah.
Because your response of thanks and praise is you should be wanting to do it all the time.
Yeah.
And, ooh, this is good.
Let's sing some praises of the Lord now.
Remember, check out GetTheGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back.
I want to be close, close to your side. Heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one. Hallelujah. Holy, holy God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am.
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So back to these gates of righteousness. You were talking about people's attitudes when they volunteer at a church.
Oh.
And I think you were like finishing up something when the break came.
Yeah, you know, when somebody volunteers in a church and they're giving of their time, talent, and treasure, I think certainly, you know, I try to be respectful of that.
Mm-hmm.
But every once in a while, the comments sometimes will creep in like, well, you know, I was here, you know, the other night, and now I've been here, you know, today, and, you know, I'm not gonna come in tomorrow. And I'm not gonna be part of the whatever ministry I'm a part of.
Yeah, I need a break.
And it always strikes me as, how much are you willing to give back to the Lord?
Yeah.
For what He's done for you.
Amen.
And it's like I wanna be a little bit holy, but I don't want to be too holy, because I don't want my friends out there to think that I'm strange.
Uh-huh. Exactly.
Like on this, I mean, peer pressure is very strong.
Yeah, that's a pretty common attitude.
Yeah, it's pretty common attitude. I mean, let's, you know, and the, you know, when you're serving God, you know, Jesus says you're not to count the cost.
Mm-hmm.
Serve God faithfully, but don't worry about the cost of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because God's going to richly provide for what He wants you to do.
That's right.
And you know, when that volunteerism mindset comes up, it's really a chance to evangelize people and ask them and really challenge them a little bit to, what is their relationship like with the Lord? And why are they serving?
Mm-hmm.
Who are they serving? Because a lot of times they make it personal with either whoever is the head of that ministry, or maybe the minister or the music minister, and you know, whoever is in charge of that ministry. A lot of times it becomes personal. They take it on personally with them, as if that person who's in the charge of the ministry is like asking for too much from them.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, it's not about that. It's about what they want to give from God in their own heart. And if they're not prepared to give that much to God, give that much back to God in their own heart, well, leave the person who's in charge alone and go into your prayer closet and really seek the Lord and say, Lord, what do you desire of me?
Yeah.
And I can almost 100% from my own heart say that what God's going to ask of you is all of you.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because when I prayed that prayer a long time ago, I was like, Lord, what do you desire of me? What do you want of me? You know, because I was starting to do music ministry. I was starting to, you know, I went back to church. My wife and I were doing ministry. But there still was that question in my heart, like, well, Lord, what do you desire of me? And I was thinking, what activity do you want me to do? And when I got the word, all of you, Stephen, all of you, that struck me in a whole different way of, it's not so much that I've given some time at the soup kitchen, or mm-hmm. I've given some time at the ministry of the church, but it's really what I do in my daily life in my own house. That's what He's asking of me.
Mm-hmm.
What am I doing there?
Mm-hmm.
Am I faithfully serving Him in the free time that I have, that I'm preparing for what He wants me to do in those moments where I'm with a group of people, or I'm witnessing to somebody?
Yeah.
You know, when I go out of my house and enter into culture and I'm going to interact with somebody, that's really the preparation that I believe He's asking of. Are you prepared to give all of yourself to me? You know, without holding anything back. And for a lot of people, that's scary. Because
well, that's scary. Because you want to be in control.
We want to be in control. We're all control freaks. So if
you
want to think
plan, you want to plan your day.
Yeah.
From the moment you get up till the time you go to bed, here's what I'm doing at 8 o'clock.
And I don't want all these distractions in my
day. I don't want distractions because I already got the plan.
Exactly. Yeah.
And here's my calendar.
Yeah.
And this is a And as you say about, you know, you're talking about surrendering, and it's, again, when you've gone through these gates of righteousness,
mm-hmm.
you have to start thinking along those lines. And before you go through the gate, you're not really sure what's going on.
Right.
When you go through the gate of righteousness and you see what you've been given, you know, David says, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to thank him. Yeah. And, you know, what's the appropriate response? I got to learn how to surrender.
Right.
You generally can't do it all at one time.
Right. And what I sometimes am able to get to is, are you just a volunteer? Or are you an adopted son and daughter of God?
Exactly.
Who's been purchased, whose soul has been purchased at the price of the blood of the Lamb, and now you're a child of God, and you share in the inheritance of God's kingdom.
Yeah.
Because when someone says, oh, I'm just a volunteer, oh no, you're much more than a volunteer. You're an adopted son or daughter of God.
Exactly.
And here's what God has planned for you. Here's what he has stored for you.
That's right.
Because Jesus Christ already laid down his life for you that you can share in the eternal riches of his kingdom.
That's right. And so that's where your heart has to be.
Right. So are you just a volunteer? Oh no.
Yeah.
It's a matter of growing in faith and growing in relationship with the Lord to understand that I'm not a slave.
Yeah.
I'm a co-worker in the vineyard.
Yeah, exactly. That's the point.
Jesus says, you're no longer slaves. I call you friends because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing.
And you know, and I've told you what I'm doing. I told you the plan.
Yeah.
And you're right. We're co-workers in the vineyard.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a matter of, hey, wait a minute. You know, I worked 16 hours this week doing that. That guy's only worked 12 hours this week. So either I need to take some more time off or I should get rewarded more.
Yeah.
You know, that's not the point. In Luke's gospel, I think it's might be chapter 12. Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be.
Yeah.
So if your treasure's in heaven, he says, you know, store up your treasures in heaven.
Yeah.
Where the moths can't eat it, the thief can't steal it, the stuff doesn't corrode away.
Right.
If your treasure's there, then that's where your heart's going to be.
Yeah.
So when somebody comes and asks you a question, you're happy to respond. You're happy to go do the thing. You're happy to say, sure, I'll explain that to you, or sure, I'll go get that, or whatever it is, because that's where your treasure is. If your treasure's here, you say, hey, wait a minute, I don't have time for this because I'm making money here. I'm making a living here. I'm doing the stuff here. And so I don't care about your silly problem. I got stuff to do. Your treasure's here and not there. And you're right. When you're co-laborers in the vineyard, you think about things differently than when you're out for yourself.
Yeah.
Because if you're a volunteer measuring hours or, hey, how come that guy did that and I had to do all this other stuff? Or how come I've been here all day? That guy comes for an hour and everybody thinks he's a big deal. You know, I cooked all this Thanksgiving dinner for all these people and all that guy did was, you know, throw the paper dishes away afterwards. You know, I did way more work than she did. And, you know, it's kind of a natural thing.
Yeah. Martha and Mary.
Yeah. But when you go, but David gives thanks for going through the gates.
Yeah.
We should be so overwhelmed by going through these gates that whether you spent 8 hours there or 5 hours there or 20 hours there should be meaningless. Where people say, well, you know, I don't have time to read the Bible. Well, okay, but you can read it for 10 minutes. I don't have time to pray. Well, okay, but you can spend some of the time praying. If you don't do any of those things, and, you know, Sunday morning comes along and you say, hey, I've been working all day. I'm not going to go to church today. You're not thankful and praising that you went through the gates of righteousness.
And as you said, David writes this 1,000 years before Messiah is even born.
Yes.
And he's saying, I will enter and thank the Lord.
Yes. And he sees the day of Messiah way in the future.
Yeah.
You know, when I was reading this the other night, making notes that I never get to, because it's all like all hours, weird hours of the night for me. When I retire, it'll be great because then I can do stuff during the day. But anyway, the one thing I thought of was that passage, and we did a show about it, where Jesus talks about when Abraham saw my day, he was glad.
Yeah.
And they said, oh, you're not even 50 years old. You saw Abraham.
Yeah,
he goes, well, as a matter of fact, I did.
Yeah.
In fact, I know Abraham pretty well.
I'm you not guys, boasting, but I do know him.
I know where he is right now, if you want me to tell you. But when he says Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced, what really struck me was the Greek words that are used there mean that Abraham leaped at it. He was so excited to see the day of Messiah.
He leapt with joy.
He leapt with joy, like John the Baptist did in the womb of his mother. And here David is seeing the day of the Messiah, and he's getting excited because the gates of righteousness are being opened for him. He's not opening him. He's not righteous. I mean, he's got a bunch of wives. He commits adultery. He has people killed.
Yeah.
He runs away like a coward. He comes back wishy-washy.
Yeah.
But the gates of righteousness are open for him.
Mm-hmm.
He's seeing in the distance, the far distance, the day of Messiah. And it reminds me of the book of Numbers, which is probably my fourth favorite book.
It's an awesome book.
Where, the pagan priest, Balaam, says, I see a star coming out of Jacob. Not now, but in the future. You know, the Messiah's far away from now, but I see him coming.
Mm-hmm.
David saw the gates of righteousness opening.
Yeah.
Remember, he's living in a covenant of law.
Yeah.
He's got the law. There's not even a temple yet. He's got the law. And he's talking about these gates of righteousness open. He's giving thanks for it. He knows that there's a Messiah coming someday. He sees that. And he knows that this is salvation, that the gates are going to open. And you see in verse 21, he says, you have become my salvation.
Yeah.
Now, think about that. We say, oh, yeah, that's cool. We understand that. We understand that because we're living in the new covenant of grace.
Mm-hmm.
He's living in a covenant of law. And what he's literally doing is he's looking ahead 1,000 years saying, God is becoming my salvation. That's not Old Testament thinking. Old Testament thinking is, I better do really well with these laws.
Yeah.
And there's not enough lambs or in this country to make, to Atomic, be killed for all my sins.
Right.
And I'm pretty much of a wreck, but, you know, I got to try to do the best I can. I'm not as holy as those Pharisees, but I'm trying the best I can. I just got like this little phylactery instead of the big one, but I'm trying to do the best I can. That's the covenant of law. Your righteousness is measured by the law. Now here's David saying he has become my salvation. He meaning God. So he's looking forward 1,000 years to the day of Messiah.
Yeah.
We have it. You know, like that, I love that Paul Wilbur song, you know, the kingdom of the Messiah is at hand. We're living in the kingdom of Messiah. But yet we say, well, I don't know. I've been here an awful long time. I don't know. I'm tired. I don't know. I don't like this food here in this place.
Yeah.
I don't know. This church, you know, they got really uncomfortable pews. I mean, we just whine all the time. But David says when you go through the gates of salvation, you give praise and you thank him.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's become our salvation.
Yeah.
The gates open without us pushing on him to open them.
Yeah. You know, it's as you're talking about giving thanks and entering the gates, it's really beautiful to see somebody who is, I guess, when someone sings and you can tell they're really praying and praising God and really joyfully thanking God.
Mm-hmm.
I can see that when somebody's, usually I can see that when somebody's worshiping or when they're singing or playing. And it's really a beautiful sight to see because their heart's just so focused on God and thankful of what he's done that their song becomes a joyful song of prayer and praise to them, you know, to the God. And it's, you know, that's what really, you know, when music ministers enter into worship, that's really what that's what it's about. It's not about performance.
Right.
It's about praying and singing a love song to the lover of your soul.
Yeah.
You know, as you said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Well, if your heart's, you know, consumed with all the things of the world, and you try and express your joy or your praise for God, and it's really, really low on the list of your priorities, that comes out. But when you're, you know, when you're, you know, as one psychologist once said, well, you know, the reason you get orange juice out of an orange when you squeeze it, because that's what's inside of it. Yeah. And so when we're,
yeah, that's good.
You know, when we're praising God and the love of God is in my heart and I just thank him for the gift of salvation and his son, Jesus Christ, that should be purely evident in my song of praise to God.
Yeah.
And thus lead others into a place of encountering God's love and God's mercy and grace. Yeah.
That's why I love these concerts that Paul Wilbur does.
Yeah.
Now, when you go to a praise concert like that, and I know most of you know exactly what Steve's talking about, if it's a performance and you have somebody on a stage who's playing music and everybody's sitting in their chair, then he's done with the song and they politely clap. Mm-hmm. That's a lot different than what it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
That's a lot different than what it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
Because once you've gone through these gates, you should be praising and you should be thankful. Mm-hmm. And you should be expressing worship with your whole being.
Yeah.
And even though I can't sing, I can sing to myself.
God knows your voice.
Yes, he does.
That's Phil. That's my son Phil singing down there.
Yeah. He sounds horrible, but. Oh, it's a second break already. Oh, I love this song too.
Yeah.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned. Feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Your great name. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. Your great name. Your great
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song.
Yeah, what's the name of that song?
Your Great Name.
Your Great Name. Who sings that, Paul Wilbur?
Paul Wilbur.
Is that on the CD of the same title?
It's on the CD of the same title.
Your Great Name.
Go to WilburMinistries.com, buy Your Great Name, buy some other stuff. No matter what you buy, it's going to be awesome, and you're going to be amazed. And come to One in Messiah, and you can hear Steve play this music, and you'll be amazed there, too.
Amen.
Whatever that is. But as we were talking, as you were ending the last segment, and then we were talking during the break about, you know, people saying, you know, you take this so seriously, and why don't you just give yourself a break, and why don't you just, like, relax for a minute? It reminds me of somebody I heard. I can't remember for sure, but I think it might have been something Charles Spurgeon said, who was a great evangelist of the late 1900s. And I'm pretty sure it was him. But if it wasn't, don't send me emails, say it was somebody else, because it doesn't really matter. The point of it was, though, that if it was Charles Spurgeon, he says, when I die and I meet Jesus, I don't think he's going to say to me, Charles, you took me way too seriously. You should have... You should have, like, not gotten carried away with this. You should have, like, relaxed. You should have, like, tried to be a little more normal. But, you know, you got really carried away with this Jesus thing. And I didn't expect that of you. He's not going to say that.
Yeah.
Because you were talking before about surrender. And, you know, he doesn't expect you to serve him when it's convenient or on your schedule.
Right.
Or... Oh, you might have to have some hardship. Well, what's our idea of hardship? Oh, the cable's not working today.
I can't get my Wi-Fi.
Or, oh, yeah, I can't get my... There's no Wi-Fi in this restaurant. What kind of place is this? I mean, that's our idea of hardship.
Yeah.
You know, let alone go to some mission field in Mongolia or whatever it is.
Yeah.
But, you know, we have a whole different idea about hardship. And... when you think about what it is we're trying to do by spreading the word, spreading the gospel, spreading the good news, and we have good news. The world is dying. Paul talks about a great falling away happening. Well, we're seeing the great falling away happening. We've seen it in the last few years.
Yeah.
And
more than a few.
Yeah, and it didn't take 200 years for the great falling away to happen. It's taken actually a pretty short time.
It's been very rapid.
Very rapid. And even people who used to do ministry, used to do things, well, now they don't do it anymore. You know, how many churches can you find now that have a Sunday night service and a Wednesday night service? Not very many.
Yeah.
It's people don't come. So they say, well, we're canceling the Wednesday night service because four people came.
Yeah.
You know, it's a different time. Like we said, people are afraid to say anything.
Mm-hmm.
So your idea of surrendering, all of you, you should be ready to move. So when somebody says, you know, why do you take this stuff? I mean, I sit in my office and I have these young people I witness to say, boy, you take this pretty seriously. That's like pretty weird, isn't it? They go, well, compared to what he did for me, I'm not doing anything.
Exactly.
I'm just trying to help, you know, I'm trying to serve, I'm trying to do what I can.
That's the essence of it. Compared to what Jesus did for me on that cross, I'm doing nothing.
Yeah.
Really. You know, I'm just doing what he's asked me to do.
Yeah.
It's, you know, I'm not doing anything that is so monumentally great that God's going, wow, I never thought Steve would do that.
Yeah, look at that.
Wow, look at that. Man, I'm just blown away. I had no idea. I never would have thought. You know, no, God knew. God, because God's eternal. We're not going to, you know, it's not going to surprise him. But that's not what it's about. It's about serving him with a grateful heart,
mm-hmm.
out of gratitude.
Yeah.
Well, for what he's done for me.
Yeah. You know, he opened the gates of righteousness for you.
Yeah. And
says,
I mean,
the righteous will pass through it. So we've passed through it.
Right.
Being pretty minimally righteous and realizing what it says in the book of Romans, my second favorite book, that while we were still sinners, he died for us.
Yeah.
While we were his enemies, it says.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I didn't realize I was his enemy, but I was his enemy.
Yeah, neither did I.
Because
I was.
You know, I was in rebellion.
Yeah.
I mean, it didn't mean anything to me. I didn't get up in the morning and say, well, today I'm going to be Jesus's enemy. I
right.
just was.
Yeah, simply because you rebelled against God's will. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So then when you come to realize what you've done, your expression should be, wow, this, I'm going to surrender. If I do this or if I do that or if I do the other thing, if he wants me to do more, you know, let me know, Lord, what you want me to do and equip me to do it. And I know you'll equip me to do it if you want me to do it. And here I am.
Yeah, that's that response of hineni.
Hineni.
Here I am, Lord. You know, and really when a person says, here I am, Lord, God says right back, because it's a covenant relationship, God says right back to that person, here I am.
Exactly.
You know.
Exactly.
And God's going to, you know, we allow God to walk before us to prepare the path.
That's right.
And we follow in his footsteps, if you will.
Yeah. And a couple of weeks ago at One in Messiah, which we didn't get to, you know, I did a teaching about the burning bush, and I realized something I never realized before, is that God is a personal being, not a cosmic distant being. He's a personal being,
mm-hmm.
and he wants to have a relationship with us. He talks to Moses. Tells him his name.
Yeah.
Says, here's what I want you to do. You know, it's not like some cosmic force somewhere. It's just a burning bush right in front of him.
Mm-hmm.
That then, not to mention, we have Yeshua, Jesus, in humanity, standing and talking to us.
Yeah.
But he's a personal being. The creator of the universe wants to have a personal relationship with you.
Mm-hmm.
And if all you do is say prayers that you memorized when you were a kid, or you read some prepared prayer, it's kind of like, well, here's my statement for you, and you rattle off what the words say. That's not much of a relationship.
Yeah.
Now, there's nothing wrong with the prayers you learned when you were a kid. Don't send me any emails. After all, he taught us the Lord's Prayer.
Right.
And it's awesome.
Right.
But, you know, he wants to communicate. It's okay to say, you know, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, and you're going to have to help me understand this.
Give me wisdom.
I don't get this.
Yeah. He wants to talk with you.
Already. I still got more stuff.
You didn't get through anything?
No.
Everything? I'm sorry.
Are we still on Psalm 118? Well, anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that as God opens up these gates of righteousness through Jesus Christ, his Son, that you would willingly walk through those gates of righteousness under the blood of Messiah and receive him as your Lord and Savior. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.